Welcome back to the Deeper Dive Podcast, produced locally in the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., here at Sacred Heart Roman Catholic Church in La Plata, Maryland. My name is Bill Winnell, as always, joined by Monsignor Charles Pope. Good morning, Monsignor.
Good morning.
And Father Larry Swink. Father, how are you?
Hey, good morning.
All moved in, yes?
Still unpacking.
Today, we're going to transition to Matthew 6, and we're going to begin talking about almsgiving, and we'll start with reading Matthew 6, 1 through 4. But take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise, you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. Father.
Okay. All right. So what we're going to do today is we are going to look at almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, and we're going to sort of take out the Our Father and do that next week as a total podcast, because there's so much there that would kind of take away from the main point of what our Lord is saying. But what we're looking at here, and Monsignor is going to sort of set up the schemata for today's discussion, is our Lord teaches us about these three disciplines that we usually focus on in Lent, but actually we're supposed to focus on these our whole life. Is what is the purpose of almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, and the attitude that we should have when we do them. So, Monsignor, why don't we set up a schemata for this part with prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, okay?
Yeah, so the basic teaching is given in the first verse. Be careful not to perform your righteous acts before men in order to be seen by them. Then he says, if that's the case, if you want human applause, that's all you get. But what you should want is to have God's praise and God's applause. All right. Now, then he goes on and he gives those three examples, the basic Jewish acts of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. He develops them as examples, but we want not to miss the main point. And so what's the main point? Well, again, it's a teaching against hypocrisy. He gives these examples, like don't do like the hypocrites do blah, 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 you know. Now, hypocrites. So I think it makes some sense to just take a moment or two to develop this concept of hypocrisy. Because I think in the modern setting, we tend to speak of hypocrisy in a very kind of surfacey way that's extremely condemnatory. But really, honestly, it's a human problem. It's a problem that everyone has. And is there something that we should have some sympathy with, too? Whereas in our modern language, we say, you're just a hypocrite. And if the charge sticks, it's very humiliating. You know, you say one thing, but you do another. And so these are the kinds of the things that we've tended to sort of take this word hypocrite and just to consign it to you're about as bad as it can get, because you're just a hypocrite. All right. Now, the Lord teaches here about hypocrisy a little more richly, deeply, and in a way, there's a certain lamentable quality to it that we can maybe lay hold of, too. So if I could, let's first of all look at the meaning of the word hypocrite. It's from the Greek word hypokritos, and it literally means actor. An actor. So let's go down to the theater and watch the hypocrites perform, you know. And you see, so endemic is that word in our vocabulary. It's just a horrifically negative thing that we do. We kind of have a laugh when I put it that way. But originally, it just meant actor. So Jesus is saying, don't do like those who are basically actors.
Yeah. Can I stop you there? Because that's mm-hmm. a great point. And you struck a chord in me a little bit. But you were saying that this is all of our problems, is this hypocrisy in a stage actor. And I guess the question is, one thing that hit me is like, if we feel like we're just going through the motions and, you know, we're saying one thing but doing another, is that like a terrible thing where Or is that just a realization of how much we need God?
Well, as I say, I think as this unfolds, we'll give the example. But fundamentally, we become sort of actors on a stage because we don't know the Father. Mm. And we're trying to please human beings rather than God. Mm. And that's really at the heart of hypocrisy. Now, maybe I could, let's give a working definition then based on what Jesus teaches here, which I think answers the question you're raising too, which is, what is hypocrisy? If we were to use the way the Lord uses it here, hypocrisy is the sad reduction of the human person to a kind of a lonely actor on a stage, desperate for applause because he doesn't know the Father. So in other words, think of this, the human person, just sort of like a sad, lonely actor up on a stage, dancing and performing and hoping they love him and performing for applause and money. Because that's all he's got. And so you'll notice again, when the Lord goes through this, he doesn't just say, don't do behave like the hypocrites. But then he gives the answer. Your heavenly Father knows what you're doing and is happy. That's all you should need. But it isn't all we need. We're very interested in people knowing about things and praising us. And it's a human problem. So again, let me just give the definition kind of again. It's hypocrisy is a very sad human problem, a very common one. Hypocrisy is the sad reduction of the human person to a lonely actor on a stage because, you know, they're desperate for applause because they don't know the Father. So I gotta please these human beings. I gotta be big in their sight so I can get money and approval and applause and be. And the worst thing in the world of hypocrisy is rejection. Oh, there's just nothing worse than rejection or looking stupid, you know, or in some way being humbled. So all of these are ways of saying that's what I think the Lord is teaching fundamentally on. And again, let's go back to a scene. Take care not to perform your righteous acts before others, so that they may see them. So in other words, that's an actor on a stage performing in order to be seen and receive either applause and or fame and or money. So don't be like that is what he's saying. But rather, it should be enough for you, he says here, you know, that your Father in heaven will reward you. But often it isn't. A, we want our rewards now. And B, we don't know if he'll really come through for us because God the Father is kind of a stranger. He's kind of a stranger up there, you know. God will reward you. Yeah, well, who's he? I've heard about him, but I don't really know him. Will he really come through for me? You know, and so this is where many people live their lives in that sort of, they don't really know the Father. So they end up kind of being like a peacock, you know, throwing open their feathers and hoping people will praise them. And this is hypocrisy.
So, my senior, going back to the, you know, and what our Lord says, and he uses this example, mm-hmm. sound no trumpet before you. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if I read this in a commentary. It's like they used to put the alms in some sort of, I don't know what you would call it, a bucket that looked like a trumpet. It was a public place, or is it literally like, is this just a symbol of like, don't sort of like advertise. No. Is that a Jewish way of speaking of don't advertise that you're mm-hmm. giving this money?
Yeah, you know, I think there's what I would call preacher's hyperbole going on. To try to interpret the Lord in some literal sense here, I think, is a mistake. Kind of like another time when he says, you know, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, and they're trying to find some gate and get a camel under. It's, no, stop. You're missing it. Like, if I say to you, the world's been turned upside down, you don't expect to go out in space and see the earth upside down. It's an expression. And I think what the Lord is saying here is, look, when you're going to give money, don't hire the Salvation Army band to go ahead of you while you write the check, you know?
All right. So there's
it's meant to be funny. Yeah.
Or there's an image just came to me. It's like, and I'm not going to point out any Catholic groups, but I've been to numerous events in the church basement where a particular group will present to somebody a check that's about the size of my truck, and you know, with yeah, like head right. of the group, and they paste this on Facebook, and I think that's an example of now they're trying to promote their group. Does that mean you shouldn't do that?
And again, here too, we want to be careful because we tend to absolutize things. When they're meant more in a general sense rather than an absolute sense. So, for example, there may be some value in a large donor being brought before the group and saying, look what this large donor is giving us. See, this is a worthy cause, and we want you to join him and add to this. And so there could be, you know, reasons other than just simple hypocrisy or ego, you know?
Let's use that example. So, because every example brings another question. So large donor. Now sometimes I've had people give very large amount of money to the church and they ask specifically, please don't advertise this. Mm-hmm. And I'm really edified by that. Cause you're tempted to say, hey, mm-hmm. So-and-so yeah. gave this and we're able to, you know, finish the sanctuary because of their generosity. But I really was edified. And I think it's because of this mm-hmm. particular gospel, quote. But then again, it's like in some churches, when you go to the pews, they have like these little gold plaques saying that so-and-so donated this pew. I mean, is that a good thing, a bad thing?
It's not just the pews.
Yeah, right. Stained glass
windows.
There's
a plaque on everything.
Chalices. Like,
yeah. I mean, like, so is that hypocrisy? I'm not going to.
Well, again, I would say it could be.
We might get some angry emails on this one.
Well, it could be hypocrisy. But again, I would just say the best approach to a lot of these things is that Jesus is giving us some general principles here that are to be avoided. There could be versions of this that would be for a good reason. So like I say, sometimes the way you encourage, other donations is by doing, I don't know if you've ever done a capital campaign. I don't know if you have, Father, you probably have, but they have a kind of a silent phase. That's the first phase where you go to what you might call potentially large donors and you get them to contribute. And then you open up to the larger parish and say, now look, we've already got such and so amount of money. And here are some of the large donors and some of the amounts. So you see that this is people who know about money think this is an important cause and they've donated. So in other words, it isn't about their vanity that these sorts of things are done, but it's about trying to encourage others to realize how important it is to give. So I would say that it depends, you know, again, I don't think the Lord is absolutely condemning any or all recognition ever, but rather that we know what happens, you know.
Okay,
and so he gives two other examples here too.
Well, let's go to prayer, because this is a big thing we receive. Sometimes people ask these questions. Well, why should I pray if I don't? And he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Once again, that word, stage actor. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have seen the reward. But then he says, go to your inner room. Okay, so here's a question. Right? Does that mean a priest should not, you know, pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament before Mass? I mean, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that. I don't think there might be some people that do it like, oh, look at me. I'm, you know, what do you do in those situations?
Yeah.
I mean, okay. Adoration.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, this is the other thing, you know, people sign up for adoration. Oh, you know, so-and-so is always in adoration. You know, isn't she wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
Or he wonderful?
selfie picture of the monstrance. Yeah.
Well, okay. Yeah. But I just don't think, like Monsignor's saying, it's not an absolute.
Yeah.
Because, you know, especially all night adorations, you need signups with the 40 hours you had signups. Right. And I remember Monsignor gave a great, you really, you know, beefed them up saying, thank you for doing that. We all saw you.
but
I think if it's more the attitude of prayer, okay, and then he says, don't babble like the pagans,
right? Okay,
so let's do a couple things.
That's actually a different thing. That's for the Our Father, but I would say that if we stay on target with this idea of hypocrisy, again, the Lord is not forbidding all public prayer because he went to the synagogue. He prayed out loud. I praise you, Father, you know, Lord of heaven. He prayed in front of the apostles, the disciples. When they saw him praying, they said, well, teach us to pray. So this isn't about banishing any form of public prayer. Just go to your room, close the door. In other words, let's say, okay, then we should close down all the churches. There should never be any public expression of faith. Well, that's true.
That is true in many parishes.
Yeah, right.
They're all locked.
Yeah. By the way, pray for the Archdiocese of Baltimore. They're closing 40 parishes. It was announced yesterday.
Oh, yeah. My God. And the sad thing is
40 parishes.
And it's not even like, it's not even diocesan wide. It's they're concentrated all in the city and right outside the city proper.
Yeah.
It's awful. All those old cultural.
All of the old beautiful churches are going.
My mom grew up in Holy Rosary Parish.
Well, remember the one we went to when we were up there recently?
I don't know the list yet, but anyway, but the point is that obviously the Lord isn't doing that. He himself prayed in public. He himself was seen as a man of prayer. He went to the synagogue and so on. So that's not what he's getting at. He's talking about the interior of us. Don't do this. Notice again, listen carefully to the emphasis here. Don't do this in order to be seen by others. Not don't do this, but don't do this in order to be seen by others so that they will applaud. In other words, when you do it, don't do it for that reason. See?
Do it for God. Do it for God.
Yeah. And this is for all of us, I think, an important reminder. You know, let's go back, you know, in recent history. I say recent because I was alive at the time, but in the early 60s, just about everybody went to church. And because we were more of a religious nation, it was sort of expected. I remember even when candidates would be running for office, one would want to know, well, what is your church and who is your minister? I mean, stuff that people make people laugh today. But we, you know, Ronald Reagan, for example, it was shocking that he had been divorced and remarried. And all this stuff is just blown away today. But it's not that long ago that we were more of a religious nation, and one could get kind of benefits from being seen as a churchgoer. Now that's gone, and people don't go. You know. So, but the point isn't to throw everything out, but the point is to say, well, go for the right reason. You know. Now, notice what the Lord says then, both about almsgiving and prayer. He says, but when, for example, regarding going back to the needy and giving alms, but when you give to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees will repay you. If you want earthly rewards and applause, that's all you get. You know, but you should really want the Father's reward, which is far greater. Now, the second thing with prayer. When you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, whose applause are you looking for? Do you want to please the Father, or do you want to please the world? See? And the problem of hypocrisy is that people want to please other people. They're like an actor on a stage. They're desperate for applause, to fit in, to be approved of, thought well of. And they'll do things like, even good things like prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, so that others will see them. But the point is, don't be that way. Now, by the way, we tend to associate hypocrisy with, you know, being inconsistent. But why is that? Well, because the audience changes. So you're in front of one audience and they're this way, and you go, yeah, rah, rah, and you're that way. And you go to another audience and they're different. So you're different. And they go, rah, rah, and you applaud. So there is an inconsistency that comes from hypocrisy. And it's because the audience changes, and because the human audiences are fickle. We piped you a dirge and you did not wail. We sang you a dance and you did not dance, you know. So these are the things that Jesus says, you know, that's the nature of the crowd. Fickle, changeable. Double standards. They didn't have double standards. They wouldn't have any standards at all. And so why are you running around trying to please this crowd? Just please your Father. See? So again, the final example that he gives here, you know, the prayer fast, the fasting. When you fast, you know, don't do like you do on Ash Wednesday. Disfigure your face. Oops. And so that you'd be seen that you're fasting. But no, when you fast, anoint your head, go out there, and your fasting will not be obvious to men. And your Father who sees will reward you. See?
Right.
Now, again, what are you looking for? Earthly applause? If that's what you want and you get it, that's all you get. Paid in full. Paid in full. So I think that these are the things that Jesus is asking us to ponder. The sad problem of hypocrisy that we're running around, parading around, even the good things we do are often because we just want people to praise us rather than because it's right or because God will reward us, you know? And so God has a plan, by the way, to simplify our lives. It's called the fear of the Lord. Basically, fear me, and you don't have to fear anybody else. but don't fear me, and you'll fear 10,000 people times 10,000 people. You'll be running around, stepping and fetching, like chasing butterflies, so the people are happy with you. Why not simplify your life and just fear, reverence me? Make your goal in life to please me, says the Lord, who loves you. And not worry about what the crowd says, if that's the case. But
right.
we don't. We're desperate for applause. And we're just terrified of rejection. And that's the problem of hypocrisy. Don't be like the actors. Don't be like the hypocrites, Jesus says.
Right.
And why are they that way? Because they don't know the Father. And that's where we can talk about the solution in a minute, all right? But the solution is to know the Father.
Yeah, right. So, okay, and then prayer and fasting and all that is to know the Father. And so let's take fasting, for example. What would be an example of not really living this hypocrisy when fasting? Mm-hmm. Give an example of that.
Well, I was laughing when I said ashes on the forehead, because isn't it funny? We actually read that gospel at the very moment we're putting ashes on our forehead as a sign that we're fasting. It's a funny thing. I think it's just, now, by the way, that's a little bit of a quirk, because in most of the world, they don't put ashes on their forehead. They just have it sprinkled in their hair.
Oh, that was a big to-do, and we did that during COVID. Remember, people were up in arms?
Oh, yeah, right.
I want the cross.
Yeah. But that's in Europe and other places throughout the world, not everywhere, but many places, they don't smear it on the forehead. They have it put in their hair. Mm-hmm. And it's less obvious. But the point I'm only saying is that it's not wrong. Jesus, again, isn't absolutely condemning any signal that fasting. So there's a time for a community to come together and support each other in an act of fasting. And in that sense, it could make sense. But what happens is that there are some people who want everyone to know, I'm fasting. So they'll announce, I'm fasting. You know, and it isn't just for dietary reasons or something, but they're going to kind of let everybody know. And the point is, look, if you're going to fast, just do it to please the Father, all right? Not because you're looking for praise or for other people to think you're holy, but rather simply for that. So I don't know. Generally, I have found it today, other than the Ash Wednesday practice aside, there can be some people who kind of are often telling you, well, you know, I'm fasting.
Yeah.
And,
Monsignor, can you kind of tell us a little bit about the spiritual value of fasting? Because right now there's a huge sort of movement in the secular culture to fast, you know, for longevity, for, you know, healing all kinds of problems. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's necessarily true, but
yeah, kind of physical cleansing and stuff. Yeah.
Right. But can you say a word or two about the, mm-hmm. you know, the power of fasting and maybe, I know, you know, as someone who works in spiritual warfare things, and why is this such a powerful weapon against the devil?
Yeah, because it's it's completely, on the surface, it's completely counterintuitive. I've heard many priests preach, you know, how you're able to focus more on things, and most people when you teach this, whether it be RCIA or even to kids, they're kind of scratching their head. Well, no, when I'm hungry, that's all I can think about is that I'm hungry.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I hate fasting, but it's something that I think we have to do periodically for souls. But can you say a word about biblically, like the purpose of it?
Well, basically, fasting is a way of making room for God. Think of a person who has their arms full of all kinds of things and clutter. And God wants to give them something. They have to put stuff down, clear their arms, make themselves available, empty, if you will, so God can fill it with something better. I think, Bill, what you're talking about is fasting. Well, first of all, we're not very good at fasting because the world we live in. You know, isn't it interesting that we have so much food in abundance and such variety available to us but people generation before who didn't have all that were better at fasting. That said, I think that the thing you're describing about being grouchy or really being aware of hunger, if a person fasts, maybe not a total fast, but let's just say they're more used to fasting, they discover that quickly goes away, especially after the first few hours or the first day. They become more alert and, you know, more sedate at the same time. It's not true for everyone, but we don't do it for our own good, but simply to say to God, you're more important than even food. I'm making room for you now, Lord, in my life. And even if I can't even pray better, the point is you have permission to take over. There's a gospel song that we often sing at the parish here. My storage is empty, Lord, and I am available to you. You know, so we empty out, we make room in our closet, so to speak, for God is the goal. And also, in a way, we're spending less money so we can give it to the poor, or we're spending less time eating so we can give that to God and prayer or other works. So,
yeah. So St. Thomas, what does he say? He says it helps us to focus on things sublime, you know, mm-hmm. like that. I don't know, but I think Bill makes a good point is if you don't have the right attitude, you're just thinking about a hamburger, mm-hmm. you know, or we can't wait till 6 o'clock mm-hmm. when you can break the fast.
Well, I know that you have engaged in fasting too. We talked about it before. I think, yes, right away at first you're kind of that way, but you kind of settle into it after the first few hours, or maybe if you're going to fast several days, and maybe that's not a total fast, but like you get used to it pretty quickly is the point.
Yeah.
And I think that if you look at previous generations that were more accustomed to rules about fasting, like a 3 or 4 hour fast before communion or a fast from midnight, they handled it pretty well. And
that was the old,
oh my gosh, I can't have a hamburger between now and next half hour. You know, that's kind of how we can be, but we're too satiated.
Well, you know, it's interesting. I was talking to Father Lazarus, you know, who, for those that are listening, is an Ethiopian priest. And
yeah,
I watched a movie. It's a secular movie on Longevity with Chris Hemsworth. He had this whole, it was his, a documentary following him doing a 4-day fast and, you know, totally for, by this, doctor. And, in the video, it had a clip on Ethiopians in the Ethiopian church where all of them, fast for 3 days up to Easter. Like mm-hmm. a strict fast, and it was kind of beautiful. Like they have mm-hmm. a big meal after after the Easter vigil mass, but it collectively, I can't remember how many days of the year they fast, but it's incredible amount of days.
Yeah, it's big among the Orthodox too.
Well, and also the health of these people, it's pretty amazing. I mean, the one guy's like, I haven't been to a doctor once. He was in his 80s, and I don't know if that's just guys. God's gift to him for his sacrifice, or if there's the health or both, but anyway, it reminds me of the book of Daniel where, you know, they go on the vegetable thing and they're like, okay, let's go present yourself to the king, and they look stronger than anybody else, you know.
See, vegetarianism is proved by the Bible. No, I'm just kidding.
Right.
But anyway, that's just a way of saying, I think we want to hold these things in balance. Remember how Jesus was known to, by some, to be a glutton. He liked parties. Jesus went to a lot of parties. This generation has double standards. He says, see, when John the Baptist came fasting, you said he's a madman. And the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard. But time will prove where wisdom lies. And so in all these things, we look for a balance. And we don't have it today. I think we're tilted against fasting. Just generally speaking, not that people don't intellectually get it, but I mean, the practice of it is all but gone in the Roman Rite. I mean, it's just silly to even call what we do fasting or, you know, abstinence. It's just silly. Now, whereas in the Eastern Rites, they completely give up all dairy products basically for the entire length of Lent.
Meat.
That's what I mean. I'm sorry. I meant meat and dairy products. And I think it's an amazing witness and testimony, and they handle it all right. But at the end of the day, we're like, oh, and then we talk about fasting. Well, it's one full meal and two smaller meals. That's not a fast. You know, that's probably a normal diet. It's just sad what we've done. But on the other hand, I also think that we could get to the other direction where we're too obsessed about all this stuff and it becomes an end in itself and we forget the reason for it.
Right.
Whether this or almsgiving, Why do you give alms? Well, because people will praise me. No, you give alms because it pleases the Father and you love the poor. I mean, imagine having your heart changed like that. See? Why do you pray? Well, people will see me. Well, in our culture, that doesn't matter anymore, right? And so our churches get empty. But do you pray because you love God?
Right.
And you want to praise him. These are the kinds of things that I think the Lord is asking. Let's go deeper in your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? And are you simply being an actor? Now, again, don't hear the word hypocrisy and just as an absolute, like, you're just a hypocrite. But rather, it's a deeply human problem. It's a kind of a sad problem. We are very consumed with what other people think of us. And we shouldn't be, but we are. And it's hard to break away from that. And don't tell me that every time, you know, you and I get in the pulpit, Father, we don't have at least somewhere in our mind, I hope the people are happy about this sermon. Or I want to be doing a good job or what, you know. Yeah. And I'm not saying hopefully over the years that's diminished, but I can only say that it's never completely, I can only talk about me, it's never completely gone. And
right. It's like, especially, you know, you give a homily and then it's like no one says anything. Like, you didn't say anything, you know.
Yeah, like, you know, or somebody complained about something I said, you know. And we're devastated when, you know,
again, there's always that one guy, every homily has to make some sort of rebuke or a correction about what you said.
Like, oh, yeah.
And it's a good check on our ego. And I think the Lord saying, look, well, what are you trying to get the applause of everyone? Or
Or when that sister asked you, Father, Larry, do you want to be famous or do you want to be...
What'd she say? Do you want to be famous or do you want to be holy? Yeah. I was like, wow. That was one of the sisters at the convent over there.
Yeah. And you got to choose in a way, you know, because you if you're really going to try to be holy, you're not going to be that popular.
Right.
But anyway, so I think these are the things that the Lord is asking us to focus on, which is not don't pray in public ever, or don't give alms in a public way ever. Don't fast in a public way with other people ever, but rather check your heart. Find out, what are you doing? Why are you doing this stuff? Is it just because, well, it's, you know, in a religious culture, these things are important. They get you status. In our culture, not so much. But on the other hand, we still have some of that. And, so let's be clear, and I'm afraid that, you know, some people, when they read scriptures like these, they kind of miss the point. There's a little bit of humor in this, you know. Look, when you pray, don't go, you know how they pray out there? They're going up and flying their wagon. They're wearing shawls, and they got all these stuff going on in there. You ever seen Jewish people pray at the Western Wall? You know how they move back and forth? And he says, look at all that. He says, don't worry about all that. You know, he's not saying don't do it. He's saying don't worry about all that. Or when you see, you know, someone hiring the marching band to come ahead of them while they bring the big check, it's funny. It's meant to sort of be funny, and we're supposed to have a kind of a little bit of a laugh at ourselves because we do this.
All right, let me throw another side comment on this. Okay, so sometimes when people come in direction, or sometimes in. For confession, they'll say they stopped praying because they felt like hypocrites because they sinned. And you know, so what would be your answer to that, Monsignor? I know what Teresa of Avila said on this, but what would you be your response to that?
Why do they feel like hypocrites? So I missed that. There was a little
static. Well, I like, because like, let's say they fell into some serious sin and they're like, well, what's the point of praying? I'm a hypocrite. Right. So they think maybe they go back to this particular gospel, like, well, I'm not praying because I'm a big hypocrite. Mm-hmm. How do you respond to that?
Well, all the more reason to pray. I mean,
right, right.
We don't pray because we're perfect. We pray because we're imperfect. You know? If we were perfect, our mind and heart would be riveted on God at every moment.
Well, oh no, for sure. And I think St. Teresa of Avila said, if you're a mortal sin, keep your prayer life because it will help you return quicker. And it will get you back, you know, to God's graces through the confessional, or you'll have that humility to bounce back. And I think there's a degree where sometimes people don't do things because they feel like a hypocrite, but it doesn't mean I mean, that's not what Jesus means. He means like, don't do it to be noticed, but don't like judge yourself as a hypocrite.
And don't stop doing it either.
And don't stop doing it. Yeah,
in no case he says stop giving alms or stop praying. He doesn't say that ever.
But it's funny. He says, and he didn't say if you pray or if he says when. And it's like, oh, whoops, and, I haven't done that. Or when you fast, whoops, you know.
Whoops, when have I fasted?
I didn't know that was needed. I thought that was just on Good Friday. No, when you fast, you know.
You know, another thing I wanted to say, and that's why I think it's very important. I tried to emphasize it too at the beginning, but let's keep re-emphasizing it, namely that this is a poignant human problem. This is not like you're a hypocrite as some just accusatory thing. We all have some of this. And somewhere along the line, the Lord is trying to, first of all, don't miss the humor. First of all, we're all serious all the time when we open the Bible. Oh, it says this or doesn't it? Don't miss that he's sort of having a little fun at our expense. You know, he's saying, you know, look, he says, you know, there's this, you're out there banging a trumpet while you give out. Cut all that out, man. You know, so in other words, a good sense of humor and having humility are related, right? And so the Lord is kind of saying, you know, these things are good things, but check your heart. But he's not all stern and wagging his finger, I think, as he says it here. He's kind of using a little bit of humor, and he says, you know, look at them out there on the street corners, you know, praying in public.
So Monsignor, let me ask you another question, and maybe sure. Bill, you can chime on this. For an average, you know, I think the other thing is we're also missing the point too is we're assuming that people actually pray daily.
Yeah, right.
And I just think like one of the biggest, I think, disasters in the church today is we have a lot of Catholics that, you know, they're quote unquote faithful and they go to Sunday Mass and they give alms and they deny themselves in different ways, but they really don't have a daily prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
And what would you say, and I don't know if this is a fair question or something you can say definitively, but I heard a podcast by Father Ripperger, and you know how he is. He's just like, you know, this is what it is, and this is dogmatic or whatever. But, and he's, I love him. He's a good priest. But he said, you must pray 15 minutes a day or you will certainly go to hell. And I was like, well, that's fair. I mean, 15 minutes, you know. But what would you say would be the amount of prayer a person should do daily to really be praying, like, or in conscious contact with our Lord? Can you, I know that's probably a dumb question, but is there, you can't put time on it, but what would you say would be a reasonable amount of time where people actually do pray?
You know, I got to say, Father, that part of it is going to be when we talk to people is, I'm sure you bring a lot of people in for spiritual direction. So, you know, this as well as I, that sometimes you got to start with where they are. You know, to say to a person, you need to pray an hour a day, if they're not even praying at all, is like overwhelming. So you say, well, look, let's do this. Let's have you carve out 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening. Let's get started. Yeah. And then if you can try to help them to find ways that they can spice up prayer, make it a little bit something they actually look forward to, then it'll grow. It'll grow. But as I say, so it might depend a little bit on where a person is. You know, I would also say that, you know, 5 minutes of a prayer that we really mean is better than 2 hours of a prayer of rhetoric that we don't mean. I mean, so there's some of that. So that's why you say we don't want to put time. I would think the average person should pray about, you know, 15 minutes a day at least. And then if that prayer is properly done, it'll grow naturally. Now, what I mean by properly done is I think sometimes people, oh my gosh, they conceive of prayer as just praying one discursive prayer after another, one holy card prayer, another one, got to do this, got to pray that. It's like, I got to do all these things. And it starts to feel burdensome and boring and tired pretty quick. Yeah. Whereas I think a combination of doing some formal prayer, but also being open to just sitting there quietly with God and just, you know, remember what we, you know, the other side of communication is listening. But Ralph Martin has a beautiful way of putting it. He says, at its heart, prayer is paying attention to God. And just sit there for a few minutes and say, Lord, what are you saying to me?
Right, right.
But anyway, I think we have to work a lot with people who come to us for spiritual direction to help them kind of spice up prayer a little bit. You notice, and because we've been together for a while in the same rectory, I got my little prayer corner. I got some books there, and I kind of get it. I'm a little moved into that little corner, much to the chagrin of some of the staff, you know. Well, that's Father's prayer corner over there. It's a little cluttered, isn't it? Yeah, but it's my prayer corner. Don't touch it. And I bring in, I'm going to just be honest, I bring in a cup of coffee into the chapel. I try to relax and enjoy my time with the Lord, not just, you know, be all hands folded on my knees. And I mean, these are things that are beautiful disciplines, you know, folding hands and, you know, kneeling. But there's also a time in personal prayer to just be enjoy the Lord, to enjoy being with him. And I think that's how prayer can grow. If we have a little bit of things in there where we have some good spiritual reading that we enjoy, maybe we're reading the lives of some of the saints or something, in addition to sitting there quietly and praying some formal prayers, like we have to do the divine office. I love the divine office, but it can get tedious at times, but I've got other things in prayer. So, you know, and I've seen the same with you, you know, you're in the chapel, in and out of the chapel a lot. And, you know, there you have your little corner. And I think that you also bring a book occasionally and other times, you know. So anyway, I think I would say that we need to sort of find some softer garments for some people who struggle with prayer so that they really enjoy it. I often say to people, find a little corner in your house, if you have it, the ability, and just set it up as a little prayer place. Maybe so it has a beautiful view out the window, or there's an icon or something that you put there, and a couple little books there, and so on. And one guy said to me, my house is so loud and crazy that I have to go into the walk-in closet and pray there. And he says, it's beautifully quiet inside the closet with all the clothes hanging. I said, okay, it works, man. Go for it, you know?
Right.
So anyway, I don't know. You could give better advice than I could, I think, in this, Father. I just think that, you know, you're asking me, but I mean, you also would have wonderful things to say about this.
Right. Well, I think the point you make is great. And I always emphasize with people, there has to be a specific time to pray that works for you, that, you know, you can give your attention to God. Because once again, you're going back to this point, is to know the Father. And I think we miss the point. Is like, it's not like, all right, let me say this prayer card and then we're supposed to unite our whole life to God. But, you know, there's that expression, those who pray always have to pray sometimes, you know? And, you know, as you were talking about the, you know, just kind of relaxing with our Lord, there's a great country song by Thomas Rhett, "If I Could Have a Beer with Jesus," you know?
Yeah.
And it's actually a beautiful song where he's just like, he asked Jesus, you know, all these different questions, you know, and I'd put the music on in the jukebox, and we just sit there and talk until the bar closes, you know. And it's this idea of just talking with God. And I think sometimes people struggle with that because they, a lot of Catholics tend to just say rote prayers, and they, they're not really talking to the Lord or listening to him. And so they need to a time, there's a place, there has to be a certain amount of time you designate. We're like, all right, no matter what, I'm going to give these, you know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. And I'm going to push through this a little bit and really try to get a conversation going. Because I think sometimes you probably experience this, like you go to prayer and like, there's just nothing going on upstairs. And you're just like, all right, Lord, you know, or it's just a rap session, but even the rap session's prayer, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
also there's something objective going on, I want to say, especially when you pray before the Blessed Sacrament, but even if not, I mean, you're soaking up the rays. I mean, let's say you go out and sit in the sunlight and your mind is 1,000 miles away. You're worried about something at work, or someone's in the hospital. You're all preoccupied, but you're still soaking up the rays, and you're going to get yourself some vitamin D, and you're going to get yourself a tan, whether you were aware of all of that or not. And I think that if we could maybe remember that prayer is about God and what God is doing more than about me and what I'm thinking and saying and how I'm feeling and how I feel that it went. And, you know, we're not really a good judge of our own prayer. I think there's a beautiful thing St. Augustine said, that more things are accomplished in prayer by sighs and tears than by many words. You know, just bring your heart to God and say, I'm here, I am, damaged goods. And I'm before you, and I love you. And my mind will go 1,000 places, Lord, but I'm here. Just the being there is a beautiful gift that we give to God. And so I think sometimes we get a little too obsessed with how we think our prayer is going.
Right.
Bill, you got any anything to sort of on this topic? We kind of focusing on prayer, but
yeah, my thing is this: I've heard from people who have come into the church from other faith backgrounds, several of them actually had the same story, and that was, I worked downtown. I went to the local whatever fill in the blank church that I'm affiliated with, and I walked up there at lunchtime one day, and the doors were locked, and they're like, you know what? I've never, that's how one of them basically said, came into the faith. He said, you know, I went and pulled the handle on the local Catholic church in the city. The door was wide open. There was a bunch of other people in there praying. And it was just a peaceful place to pray and we had the same story in our own parish here. A gentleman, I was coming out of the church one day. I had fixed a microphone here, and I came out, and the gentleman approached me, and he goes, "Sir," he called me. He said, "Are you Father?" And I said, "No, nope. But what can I do for you?" And he said, "I was shocked. I'm walking here. I'm just walking in the town. I came to find out your church is open. Can you please thank your priest for me? I'm not Catholic, but wow, is there something about sitting in the very back pew, just in complete silence, that just really touched him?" And then to Monsignor's point about the not getting stuck on rote prayer or every year when I give out the Book of Catholic Prayers to our RCI folks, you know, a lot of them, that's really for them. So now they automatically feel they need to memorize these, and this is the only way they can pray. Meanwhile, they're coming with kind of an entirely different, in some cases, I would say, equally as important type of prayer. And that's just conversation, you know, the ability to just have a conversation with God. And I always say, no, that's, you know, you don't abandon that by just, you know, coming into the church. But, here are some of the prayers we pray, and this is why we pray them. But yeah, they seem to have that cornered much, much, much more so than we do.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's beautiful. Yeah. And I was, you know, yesterday it was when you were talking, Bill, I was taking a walk after I kind of dumped my bags here and just walked around the neighborhood just to kind of get a sense or just take a breath. And so I went to the church and it was locked, but I have the keys. So I opened it up, and I really do think, I'm going to ask if we can keep it open, but
yeah,
but there's something really beautiful. Like I would say in most Catholic churches, even when it's open, it is kind of like you're in a room. Cause in most cases, when you go to a church in the middle of the day, there ain't no one there.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it's just you and the Lord. Oh, and it's like, if you want to find a private place,
it's beautiful. Yeah.
Yeah. You just go in there. And it was kind of like, I was so wrought with anxiety, you know, like just uptight. And like, you know, when you move and you're just like, wow, where am I doing? I don't, this is unfamiliar. And, you know, but then you go in front of the Blessed Sacrament, like there's a sort of peace, you know, like it's going to be all right. You know, just kind of take a breath. And
I'm glad you're thinking about getting that church unlocked, Father, because, you know, I just, you know, and I know if any priests listen to these podcasts, I would want to encourage them to, Father, if all fathers, a locked church is a countersign. I mean, we locking a church door. Now, I know there are going to be some places where security really is a bugaboo, but for the most part, I've had this church open for 15 years now. We've had almost no vandalism, a little bit of theft here and there, minor things. But, you know, we can replace a candlestick or fix a broken window. Right. At the end of the day, really, honestly, it's just such a beautiful thing. And many non-Catholics come here all day long. Some of our pagan neighbors even step in because they say they find peace. And I'm like, okay, well, let's go a little deeper with that. But, you know, that's a good start. So I really hope you can, Father, because there's a lot of people that walk past. And you got that big cathedral over there. Of another denomination.
Yep, right.
And, you know, you might want to present a real nice alternative, so to speak.
other than Darth Vader.
That's right. the Episcopal Cathedral, what we're talking about. But God love them. But, man, they lost their way somewhere. They're doing yoga upstairs. Danger, Will Robinson.
Well, yeah. And one of the gargoyles is the face of Darth Vader.
Yeah. It's just silly. Yeah. But one final thought about it. You know, the Protestants, because, Bill, you were talking about the Protestants, you know, we have the true presence. But they in some ways have developed a beautiful kind of simplicity of prayer that sometimes we lack. we can become very formal. But there's a beautiful little hymn from the Protestant tradition that I often try to remember when I'm struggling with prayer. It goes like this. I'm going from my memory, so bear with me. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer.
That's impressive. I bet you can't pull a whole verse of Father Larry.
I'm not going to try. We should just end on that, man.
Yeah. Since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. You know, it's a beautiful, tender understanding
like,
of prayer.
Sounds like a country song, man. We got to get a guitar.
Oh, yeah. Sweet hour of prayer.
No, the girlfriend didn't leave and the dog's still alive. It's no country song.
Right. So, all right, folks. Well, one last thing. You know, St. Alphonsus Liguori in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says something really, really powerful. He said, those who pray are certainly saved. Those who do not pray are certainly damned.
Yeah.
Well, but the point is, and now you read that, like, oh, my gosh, that's so harsh. But he's saying, those who know God, who get to know God, you're gonna get home.
Yeah, you get
home. Yeah, and that's the thing.
Lord.
Point is not what we don't eat or what we say or or even what we give. It's how we do it. And I think that change, like you're saying, Monsignor, that changes over time. And God has a way of humbling us, knocking our ego down for sure.
He does. Yes, he does.
What we don't do, he'll do for us. You know.
Uh-oh. Watch out for those passive purifications.
Amen. All right, let's get a blessing here.
All right. Well, Lord, help us to pray. And so may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.